We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of the day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad, and our guest this morning is Pastor Delight Dwight Shepherd. How are you doing this morning, sir?
I'm doing well. Glad to be here.
We're glad you can make it.
Always good to be with you here and share God's word and do God's business.
Amen. Yeah. Ain't no business like God's business.
That's for sure.
Hallelujah on that one.
Amen.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to us at hourofpower32@gmail.com, or you can text it to 580-485-0837, and you can still post it to our Facebook page, and we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Gateway Church, for real this time, y'all. Now, see, when I make mistakes, I'm doing it intentionally so that Miss Tina understands that it's okay. Mm-hmm. So when she does come over on this side and y'all get to see her beautiful face, she knows it's okay if you make a mistake. You just back it up and start again. We will be choosing a book today for the book giveaway for the month of February. So when we get that picked out, we will share it. And all you have to do to enter is like and share the program and then comment "done" in the comments. That's it. Easy.
Easy peasy.
Lemon squeezy. Would you pray to start us out, sir?
I will. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We're so thankful to you for the way that you love us, Lord God, in all the ups and all the downs and everything in between. Your love never changes. And Father, we're so thankful for that. We're thankful that you sought us out, you seek us out, and you demonstrate your goodness to us and your love, and you draw our hearts to you. And this morning, I believe you're drawing, Lord God, our hearts to you, and you're going to speak to us through your word. And Lord, we're going to speak to you through prayer, and we're going to have fellowship together. Father, I pray that as this program progresses and continues, that by the leading of your Holy Spirit, Lord, your will and your word be revealed to us today, and that we be built up and encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you want us to be. And Father, I pray for our listeners, Lord God. I know that people, Lord, everywhere are going through things. And Father, as we join our faith together in prayer, we believe that we are not just praying, but we are receiving answers today. And we thank you for all the breakthroughs. Lord, we could take up more than an hour this morning just praising you for all the wonderful breakthrough answers to prayer. And so we're just thanking you, Father, that you hear and answer, and you are good. So bless this program in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
I like your title. Where do you live?
Where you live. You know, where you have you've been asked, I'm sure, where do you live, right? Here's a good answer for that. I live in Jesus. And they go, where's that at? Well, it ain't south of Burns Flat about 4 miles. I'm telling you. No, no. Monica lives in a town. I live in a town. We all live in a town, but you say, well, I live in a house, or I live in a trailer, or I live in an apartment, or I live in. All right. So, but that's where you physically live, but where do you really live? So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to begin in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts. We'll take you traveling this morning. We'll go over to Athens, Greece. We'll just travel there back up to the time of the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus all over the known world. And he went into Greece and sharing the gospel. And we're going to pick it up in verse 22. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. And I even found an altar with this inscription. The inscription was, "To an unknown God." Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. In other words, he's going to say, I'm going to tell you who God is. I'm going to tell you about this God that you realize there is a God, but he's unknown to you. You know, that's the way a lot of people are. I mean, maybe they don't have a statue out in their front yards, you know, tribute to the unknown God who made it rain on my garden last year, who makes the sun come up and blesses me. You know, people don't do that. They don't have statues to the unknown God, but, you know, for a lot of people in our lives, they're going around and they just honestly don't know who God is. And I want you to notice that he said to these men of Athens, Greece, he said, "I can tell that you're very religious. And I can tell by looking at your objects of worship." I'm going to tell you something about people. There's no such thing as a person who's not worshiping something. If all else fails, I can tell you this, and I can tell you this from personal experience. I didn't realize it at the time. But when you're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not honoring God, our Father, in your life as your creator, you're worshiping something. I didn't realize it. But the thing that I worshiped more than anything else was that thing, and it was sure a thing, that looked back at me in the mirror. It was all about what I wanted to do and how I wanted to live. I was self-centered and self-focused, self-reliant. You know, I got this. I'll deal with this. If it's to be, it's up to me. Those are all mantras, sayings that people who don't know God personally say things like that. Listen, if you know God personally, you should never say things like, "Well, if it's to be, it's up to me." You know better than that. If it's to be, it's up to He. And I'm just going to follow His leading and allow His will to be done in my life. So here's a bunch of people who are, I want you to see this, they're religious and they do worship something, but it's not God. And Paul said, "I'm going to introduce you to him." So he begins. He said, "I walked around and I saw that you had a statue to the unknown God. So I'm going to proclaim him to you." Now, verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in a temple built by hands. He is not served by human hands. He is as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and what else? Everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." That's talking about your geographic location. "God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, even though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we're his offspring. Therefore, since we're God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like a gold or a silver stone or an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." So that's where we're going to stop at and talk about it. Repent, that's not a word you just hear. And I understand you don't hear that in every church. That's a foreign concept to me, because you come to Living Waters, I promise you, you're going to hear that. You may not hear it every service, but you definitely ain't going to go more than a couple services that you're going to hear the word repent, because the word repent is not a denouncement of condemnation. The word repent is actually a word that's spoken in love, because it's me saying to you, or you, someone saying to you, "Hey, you're going the wrong direction. That's why things aren't working the way you hoped they would. That's why you don't have that peace in your heart that you long to have, that hope, that joy, that fulfillment." You know, there are a lot of people in the world trying to fill up a Jesus-sized space with a whole lot of stuff that ain't Jesus. And it won't work. And the only way that that's ever going to change is if we repent. If you're listening to me today and you feel like, "Man, my life is, it ain't good. I don't like it. It feels like it's a train wreck." Well, repent. And when I say that, I don't mean get on your face and confess you're some ugly old sinner. I mean this: turn around. turn and face God and say to him, I want your will to be done. Draw me to you. Show me the things that I need to let go of, and he'll help you do it. So he was telling them that they needed to turn away from, repent means turn away from, and turn to. It doesn't just mean, hey, you need to stop doing that. Because if you stop doing that, but you don't turn to the Lord, you're just going to pick up the other that. You know, I said in a preaching a couple weeks ago, I said, you know, God ain't going to come down out of heaven and slap something out of your hand. Because if he did, you'd reach down with the other hand and pick it up. And while you were down there, you might even pick up something else. And you might be mad at God for slapping it out of your hand. But if all of a sudden God begins, it never happens all of a sudden. The awakening happens all of a sudden. But the alarm been going off for some of us. We've hit the snooze button many, many times. But eventually our eyes crack open like a puppy at a week old, and we start to see, wow, that's not good. That's what's causing this heartache. That's why I feel like God's far away. I feel like my life and it's not going the right direction, and I don't know why. And all of a sudden you go, and your eyes crack open, you go, that's why. That must be why. And when you do that, you can't just go, boy, I'm sure glad I know, and continue on the same course. You got to just turn around. The term repent actually comes from a nautical term. I can't remember the exact words, the Latin words they used to use when they were sailing, but if the ship's captain and the navigator got their heads together, the navigator's, man, we're off course, then the captain just gave the order that translates in our language, well, repent, and it means change course. And so Paul was telling these people, he goes, I can tell you're religious. Now, you can be religious about anything. I mean, there are people who religiously work out. I mean, it's almost like that's their religion. They do it. They'll get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, go to the gym every morning before work, where they won't darken the doors of a church because it starts too early. Well, there are people that'll, you know, every time a new their favorite series of movie comes out, they'll go to the theater and they'll pay money and they'll get in there and I mean they'll buy their clothes to wear. They'll dress up in their costumes. I'm thinking of Star Wars, in case you're wondering. And they'll dress up in their costumes and they'll go and it's the latest one. Man, they go that they're. It's like they're religious about that. We can be religious about anything. Religious or religion does not necessarily have anything to do with God. And I'm going to be honest with you, I can't even hardly say the word religion and Jesus in the same breath. You know, it's like if there was anything Jesus wasn't, is that he wasn't a religious in the sense of what we think of like the religious Jews, the religious people, you know, of his day. He came to upset the apple cart. And Paul's going through Greece where, you know, over here's the Parthenon, whatever it is, you know, and they worship all the Greek gods over there. They got one for everything. And Paul is telling them, and he finally finds a statue that they ran out of names. They said, well, this one's to the unknown god, just in case we missed one. You know, they had whole bunches of them. I mean, if they were going to war, they had this god, they'd make offerings. If they wanted babies, they'd make offerings to this one and that one and the other. And Paul also wrote in the book of Acts that everything they were doing, all the sacrifices they were making were to demons. Any god that is not God, which that would be, the first one would be a little g god, and the second one would be the big G, God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. Notice Paul, when he starts talking to him about God, the first thing he points out is that God is the creator. And that he is the creator of everything. Now, does it make you wonder why was there such a push? And it's not new, but why was there such a push to make God, our Father, God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not be seen as the creator? Why is it that secular humanism attacks God as creator, wants to remove God as creator? Remove God as creator out of the schools, teach kids about evolution, blah, blah. Evolution's nonsense, man. You don't have to look very deep to figure that one out. But people started buying into it, and it's not new. It's in when Darwin wrote that book in the 1800s, man, it just wrecked the church. I mean, attendance and people's belief in the church just dropped off. I mean, over half the people that were involved in church before that book came out, when Darwin released his book on evolution, literally about half of the church quit believing because he was supposedly proving that God's not the creator. And the problem, I said, well, how could that even happen? Well, it can happen real easy when people are religious, but they don't know God. And church houses all over the world then now are many times filled with people who are religious about Christianity, but they don't live in Christ. Just saying, I'm not saying that's you, I'm not saying that's me, but when we see people, if someone can be rocked and moved away from the Lord by something that some person says or does, it proves right off the bat that their relationship with Jesus wasn't really with Jesus. I mean, I know a lot of people who've been hurt by different things that are done by different people, leadership in churches, pastors, whatever. You know, people, even in leadership in churches and pastors, we're human. I'm not always going to live up to your expectations, you know, and you're certainly not always going to live up to mine. There have been pastors that got burned out and quit and just gave up. If this is what God's people are like, then I don't want nothing of it. They got burned out because they were focusing on other people and other things instead of on Jesus. Our life, where are we supposed to live and move and have our being? In Him. Paul was saying, I can tell you're religious and I can tell you worship, but let me tell you about who you actually should worship. And he begins by reminding them that God made the world and everything that's in it. He's the God of heaven and earth. And here's another thing. He don't live in temples that are built by human hands. I don't care how beautiful your church is, your temple, your synagogue, whatever it is. It's God don't live there. Where does God live? Well, he lives with us. Amen. We'll look at that even closer here in a few minutes. But he doesn't live in a temple. And he is the God who made everything. I love the fact that he points out to him, and two, that God created one man. He's talking about Adam. And out of him, the whole world was populated. And he did this, verse 27 says, so that men would seek him and reach out for him and find him, even though he's right there with you. You don't know it. You know, if you know somebody who seems to be completely lost, and they're like, man, they're way out there. Actually, they're not way out there. They may be way out there, but guess who's way out there with them? The same God who met Mary Magdalene in the bar when she was demon-possessed, he's out there in the bar with them. He is out there. And he's hoping that in his being present with them, that something's going to cause them to reach out. And when they do, he's going to reveal himself. And if they'll find him and choose him, see, that's the part. He already chose us. From before the creation of the world, Jesus chose to be the Lamb of God. You're already chosen. I'm already chosen. It's not like I should ever even give thought to, well, I wonder if God really loves me or would he accept me? Someone, you know, they don't know God. When people don't know God, they're always concerned. They think, man, I need to get this straightened up, and then I could come. I could start going to church. I could have a relationship with God. Like, no, you're never going to have a relationship with God if you think you got to fix it first. Because if you could fix it, you already would have. Amen? Because it's causing you pain. I know it is. And there are things, listen, you say, well, don't, preacher, what about you? What about me? There's still things in my life that cause me pain. And God is still dealing with some of those things and working on those things. It is a process. No one is perfect. And anyone who you might think is perfect, you might need to back up and think again because they're not perfect. But their heart might be perfect toward God, and that's where we want to be, and let God work out the rest of it. So Paul told him, I can tell you're religious and I can tell you worship, but the thing is, you need to come to realize that we live and move and have our being in him. So where do you live? See, well, I live in this town. That's not what I'm asking. Where do you live? I live in him. I mean, I've lived in a couple different houses and a couple different towns. But the last two houses I've lived in, I lived in the house, but I lived in him in the house. Well, three houses. You see, man, only three houses? You must not have been saved very long. No, I don't move very much. I've lived in the last house now for like 21 years, and 8 years before that, and 5 years before that. So that goes a ways back. And then before that, one other, and one other, and then one other, and that was all. That's all I've ever lived in. You know, so I don't move that much. You know, I'm like a turtle. I don't move much. But regardless of where we geographically live, and regardless of whether your surrounding circumstances, your apartment, your trailer, your house, your whatever, your condo, whatever it is, where do you live? If it's not that I live in him, I want to tell you something. You're living in a bad neighborhood. You say, well, I live in Nichols Hills. Well, I'm surrounded by millionaires. If you're not living in him, you live in a very bad neighborhood. Because you're living, if you're not living in him, you're living apart from him. And that's a bad neighborhood. Amen. Somebody might need to move today. We might need to just pack up our stuff and move today to a good neighborhood. And that neighborhood is in him. Amen. We're going to talk about how to do that. Let's go to John chapter 15. How to live in him. John chapter 15. Jesus is speaking here, and the context of John's gospel at this point is that Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples on the eve of his betrayal before he's led out that next morning to be crucified for all of our sins. So you say, well, man, why you say that? Because I think this is some of the most important things that are ever recorded that Jesus said. Because it was on the very night before he knew these disciples were going to have to watch him be crucified the next day. And, I mean, he's laying some stuff on them that he waited the whole time to tell them. And here's if you look at John 14 and John 16, it's pretty much all about the Holy Spirit. But sandwiched between those two beautiful slices of bread is the meaty part of John chapter 15. It's verse 1. He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father's the gardener. Now, I want you to stop and ask yourself, is there anything about that very first verse that I ought to take notice of? Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father's the gardener. What do you want me to see, Lord? How about this? If he had to go to the trouble to say, I'm the true vine, doesn't that imply that not every vine is the true vine? That there are things that you could, that a branch could be attached to that's not really the vine, even though it's trying to take the place of the vine? I mean, there are people out there plugged into all kinds of stuff, but it's not Jesus. He said, I'm the true vine. My Father's the gardener. Don't let this scare you. I'll explain it. He said, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he, quote, prunes or cleans so that it'll be even more fruitful. Okay? You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I want to back up a minute to that pruning part, verse 2. In my NIV Bible says, Jesus said, the gardener, Father God, cuts off every branch that don't bear fruit. And those that do bear fruit, he prunes them. Now, when I say prunes, I don't know if you've ever seen anybody prune trees or not. But sometimes it can look pretty ugly. I mean, I've seen some trees pruned around Burns Flat in the last few years that when they were pruning them, I thought, wow, that thing, man, they butchered it. But I knew the person doing it knew what they were doing. And I don't really know I'm not an arborist. I don't know how to really prune trees. Sharon's like, when it comes to pruning her rose bush or something, she goes, I'll do it. She don't want to turn me loose out there. But they prune those trees back, and it looks like, man, they're just really cut them back. But you watch the next spring, man, there'll be little branches sprouting out here, there, and everywhere, and you give it a year, and that tree looks more beautiful than it's looked in the last 20 years when it was unkept and unkempt and old dead branches was hanging off everywhere. You see, why would Father God cut off the branches that don't bear fruit? Because the branches that don't bear fruit keep the other branches from bearing fruit. So you say, well, I don't know what to think about that. I don't want God to cut me off. Well, This is intended for you to be the branch that is bearing fruit. When he says he cuts off the branches that don't bear fruit, that's not a threat to you. It's a promise to you that he'll remove things and even people from your life that are life-sucking.
Come on.
And boy, do we sometimes need that in our lives. Because sometimes, man, we can start stuff that we shouldn't have started. We can become involved in things we should not have really become involved in and be associated with people we shouldn't be associated with. And sometimes God's got to move people. Sometimes it's us that needs to relocate. But listen to me carefully. I'm going to say this quickly. You can't run away from your problems. People are not your problem. If you're running away from the people to escape the problem, the same problem is going to show up wearing a new earth suit. It's going to be the same old demon messing with, and I'm not saying the person is the demon, but it's going to be the same old demon messing with you through a new person, a different person. What you got to deal with is deal with the problem, and the problem is always, listen, if the fruit is bad, the fruit always reveals the root. So if the fruit in your life is bad, it's because of what you're plugged into. Where are you living? Where are you abiding? What are you attached to? Where do you have your hope and your source and your provision? If it's not through your covenant relationship with Heavenly Father, through Jesus the Son, then it's going to bear rotten fruit. I don't care what it is. And we all get into places. Listen, I'm not condemning nobody. We all get things going in our life where this little wild shoot will take off for a minute. It's not God's, you know, will, and we got to get a little pruning done. So pruning involves cutting off. That's part of the process. But God is not a pruner who comes in there with a 20-inch chainsaw, four strokes, 17 horsepower, and you're whacking and killing. You know, that's not God. He surgically removes. Very carefully, surgically removes only that which needs to be removed. If a doctor does a cancer operation, they try their best to surgically remove the cancer. But I'm going to tell you this. They don't try to just get only the cancer. They're going to take around what part of what's around that cancer, some of the healthy stuff that's around it, to try to make sure they got it all. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't have to take anything out of your life that's healthy or good for you, because he can absolutely know that which is cancerous to your spiritual life. And he can literally remove it one cell at a time if he has to. Amen. But it requires you and I being willing and subjecting ourselves to allow him to prune us. And when I say prune, don't just think about being cut. Think of this also, and then we're going to go to prayer. Pruning involves this. If you were, obviously the illustration he's using is like a grapevine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Well, the branches are where the grapes grow, but the branches get all of the nourishment to produce the grapes from the vine, but they also remain healthy by staying in their proper position. You don't see grapevines laying on the ground in the dirt and the mud. Anytime you go by a vineyard, the vine is going to be elevated up, and the branches are going to be tied and wrapped up as they grow and they start to come down. The vine dresser comes and he pulls that branch up, and he'll, with a piece of twine or whatever, he will gently attach it to its proper position, its place. You might say it this way, so that it remains in fellowship with the vine and the other branches. If it falls down in the dirt, how many of you ever heard this one? The little foxes spoil the vine. Little foxes can't reach it if it's up there in its proper trellis position. If it's laying down there in the dirt, the little foxes come along, and, man, they chew on it and they eat on it. And then it has a nick in it, and it's laying down there in the dirt and the mud and the muck and the mire, in the sin, in other words, in compromise. And that compromise, that mud and that sin, begins to affect the very health of the branch itself. It not only ruins the fruit in that season, but it literally affects the branch itself. And so Jesus is saying, Father God, I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, and he's the gardener. And if you fall out of position, if you have a falling out, he'll come and pick you up, clean the dirt off of you and put and restore you back where you can be in fellowship with the vine and the other branches. No such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity, people. You need a church family. You need the fellowship of the other believers. You need people that you can trust to say, pray with me and pray for me, and I'll pray with you too. We need each other. But most importantly, we need that close intimacy with the true vine himself, Jesus. And so where do you live today? Do you live in Jesus? If you don't, you can change that today. All you got to do is repent. All you got to do is say, Lord, I know I haven't been living close to you, Jesus. I want to make it different today, Lord. I know that if you're thinking that, you're probably afraid. I can't do that because I don't think I can quit this, and I don't think I can quit that, and I don't think Jesus will accept me when I have this and that going on. I'm going to tell you the truth. He will accept you right where you are, and he is the only way that you can deal with those issues that you see as hindrances between you and God. He'll take it if you'll give it. Amen. So if you need to do that, you let us know. We'll pray specifically for you. Maybe you give us your first name. Say, hey, my name is Bob, and I want you to pray with me today. Let us know, and we will certainly pray with you today. And if you haven't got your prayer request to us, get them. We're going to release our faith for results. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.